Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Epistle to the Acts, the Epistle of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. We are going back to about 48 AD. We're going to Paul's first missionary journey, and we are breaking into the narrative in Acts 13, reading first of all from verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And Paul starts into this great sermon. We're going to drop our eyes to verse 38. This is the end of his sermon. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And amen. I'm sure you followed the reading. The Apostle Paul left the port of Paphos in verse 13, which is in southern Cyprus. Maybe some of you have been there for your holidays. And they left there and they arrived in Perga in Pamphylia. And there John Mark leaves for Jerusalem. Paul then travels along a very dangerous road from Perga through to Antioch in a place called Pisidia. And in verse 14, we read that he, on the Sabbath day, arrived at the synagogue. That caused a stir. Paul was a well-known Jew. He was a rabbi. He was one of the teachers of the law. He spent his time going from synagogue to synagogue, teaching the word. And so whenever Paul and his entourage sat in the synagogue, there was lots of nudging. Paul's in today. Paul. Paul, the teacher and the expert in the law. Yes. Paul, the convert to Jesus. Yes. Paul, who changed his colors, who abandoned the faith, who became a Christian. He's in today. And it caused a stir in the congregation. More than that, whenever the law and the prophets was read, the leader of the synagogue said to the visitors, if any man would like to bring teaching to us, you have opportunity to do so. Paul was on his feet. Paul had maybe done it in this very synagogue before. They knew his teaching. They knew his stance. They knew his theology. But Paul is bringing a new message. And he stands and he stretches forth his hand so that all would listen. And he preached a sermon, an exceptional sermon, that day in the synagogue. There's 6 points to the sermon. You can look at it when you go home. I'll not take time to preach it tonight. But he preached, first of all, on history, verses 17 to 21. And he dealt with the exodus from Egypt and the judges. And I can imagine the congregation, if not publicly, they were applauding in their heart. They agreed so far. Paul was preaching a good sermon on history. And then in verses 22 to 23, he went on to preach not on history, but on heritage. And he spoke about Jesus being linked to the lineage of King David. And again, they approved. They loved their heritage. They loved anything that could be linked back to the great King David. And then Paul moved from history to heritage to the herald in verses 24 and 25, and he speaks about John the baptizer, the forerunner, and he preaches on him. And then he moves from the herald to the highlight in verses 26 to 29, and he speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. What a sermon. This was new to the people in the synagogue in Antioch. The history, the heritage, the herald, and the highlight. And then there was the heroic, because the next verse, in verse number 30, right through to verse 37, he speaks on the resurrection, the victory of Jesus over death and sin and the grave, and how they thought they had finished him, but up from the grave he arose. What a sermon. A sermon of history, of heritage, of a herald, of a highlight, and the heroic, the resurrection. And then he comes to the final section. I've called it the healing. He deals with the conclusion of the message that I read tonight. And I want to bring to you the same burden, the same appeal that Paul had in Antioch about AD 48. It hasn't changed, the message. It's still relevant. So I want to bring you Paul's challenge. And if you ask later on who preached in Bali tonight, I allow you to say the Apostle Paul. Not that I'm the Apostle Paul, but I'm using his word. The first part of the conclusion to his sermon is a call to beware. Look at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. His congregation knew exactly what he was talking about, because the prophets gave a warning of the judgment of God. And Paul, at the end of his sermon, he gives a call to beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. I imagine in the congregation in Antioch in the synagogue, there was a bit of shuffling of the feet. Maybe a few at the back were tut-tutting. A few were not amused. Maybe a few thought of getting up, and a few others constrained them and said, no, hold fire. They couldn't believe what Paul was saying. They thought that being a Jew was good enough. They thought that being a convert to Judaism was sufficient. And they were saying to themselves, are we not God's chosen people? Are we not the Jews? Are we not the people that God has chosen on earth? His special race. We have worshipped him, that God of heaven, for generations. He will never punish us. But Paul's sermon was crystal clear. Even though you don't think it, even though you think you're good enough, even though you're the special people of God, yet he says, beware, because judgment is coming. The judgment of God declared by the prophets might fall on you. Can I apply this to our meeting tonight? Can I apply it lovingly, yet daringly? Can I say to you tonight, beware? Can I say to you tonight, God's judgment might fall on you? Isn't that amazing? But I go to Bali Baptist. But I read my Bible every day. I know the hymns. I know the verses. I have prizes for doing Bible repetition in the Good News Club and Sunday School. I have prizes from my earliest days. I've gone to the Holiday Bible Club since I was carried by my mother. Yes, you. Says Paul, says God's word tonight, there is a warning that you might face the judgment of God if you don't know Jesus Christ personally. The judgment of God. Beware. God is ultimately unavoidable. You will face him. And if you have Jesus, then your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you'll be welcome to heaven. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, the judgment of God will fall. Beware. Religion on its own is no protection from God's judgment. David was reminding us of that as he did the hymn singing tonight. Sincerity on its own is no shield from God's judgment. And so I sound the warning as Paul did all those years ago. Only Christ can save. Only the Savior can shield you in the day of God's wrath. I've had many warnings in my life. I remember when I met Leslie, I was warned not to lose her. And they said to me, what does she see in you? We're still trying to find out that answer. But people said, don't lose her. We don't know why she's interested in you, but make sure you don't lose her. I remember whenever I was leaving the bank all those years ago, I was warned, you know, Lawrence, you'll not get your job back. This idea of going to Bible college and doing something else, you know, it's all right and it sounds exciting, but whenever you come back after the bubble has burst, you'll not get your job back. I remember I was warned whenever I went to Bible college, people came and said, Lawrence, don't be a pastor. It'll break your heart. People will break you and hurt you. Whatever you do, don't be a pastor. I was warned. And whenever I got the call to come to this church, there was people said, Ballymena, don't go to Ballymena. They're strange up there. They're strange up there. You've been wonderful up here. But I was warned time and time again. I remember falling off my bike and I was warned about trying to play and do tricks on my bike whenever I should have been keeping an eye on the road. And many warnings in my life. But this in Acts 13 is the ultimate warning. I'm sure you've been in the situation where a warning light comes on the car. I was sitting this afternoon and my phone went. And the car that my daughter was in broke down along the motorway on her way to Belfast. And of course, Daddy had to go and pick her up. And you know that sinking feeling? The light comes on in the dashboard, and suddenly it becomes a bad day. And you haven't a clue what the light's for. You don't know where the instruction manual is. All you know is that it's a red light and it's not good. Now, there's a way of dealing with it. If you screw out the wee bulb, the light will go out. Well, doesn't deal with the problem. The warning is there to help you. The warning is there to so you'll put it right and you'll get it sorted. Don't ignore the warning. Tonight in our gossip meeting, the wee red light has come on your dashboard. Now you can start to think of other things and it's like screwing out the bulb and the light goes out and you'll be able to forget about it. But it doesn't deal with the problem. The problem is the problem of sin. The problem is that you will face the judgment and the wrath of God. And the wee light comes on through my preaching in Acts 13 to bring you a warning. Beware. Beware of judgment. Paul kept on preaching. We're in this last wee part of his sermon. And he comes not only to a challenge, a call to beware, but there is a challenge to behold. Look at verse 41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Behold. Oh, that's a different word, isn't it? Beware of judgment. Ah, but behold. Can I invite you to behold? I am at that delicate age. I'm starting to fall apart now. I have tinnitus in this ear. It's like a brass band playing all the time. If you were in our house, I've always got some noise on in the background to try and deal with this. Not only that, my eyesight is now going. And I don't know if you see me now and again. I'm trying to read the screen at the back and I have to close one eye. If I close either eye, both eyes are good. They just don't work together. They've fallen out with each other somewhere along the line. And even reading my Bible, I'm struggling. I'm starting to fall apart. But tonight, we get an opportunity to look at the work of God, to look at the person of Jesus Christ. Behold him. It reminds me a wee bit of Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Do you remember God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Behold him. And we could spend time profitably tonight beholding him. We could behold him and his amazing work. We could behold the person of Christ. God wrapped up in human flesh, perfect balance of humanity and divinity. And Wesley was looking at the table this morning, looking at that perfect divinity yet humanity. The one who could say, I am the bread of life. The one who could say, I am the good shepherd. The one who could say, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who could say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Behold him. Oh, don't get your eyes on the preacher. No, you'll be disappointed. The preacher's falling apart. Don't get your eyes on the oversight. They'll disappoint you. We have a wonderful oversight here in Bali, but they're only men at best. Oh, behold him. Behold the one who sits at the Father's right hand. The one who can save to the uttermost. The one who can meet your need tonight. Look at it. Behold him. Behold the person of Christ. Behold the love of Christ. He loves without measure. He loves without conditions. He loves us even when there's no good in us and no good can be said about us. He loves us with a purity and a love which we cannot even imagine. There is no human wreckage in any deepest mire of iniquity where you would not even want to visit or go to. It's round some back alley somewhere and it's as down and as deep as it's possible for a sinner to go. My Jesus can meet them. Isn't that good? That's his love. Places where I wouldn't visit. Places where would turn my stomach. Places where they're lying in the gutter and they don't know any better. My God can meet their need. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them. Oh, what? He loves you tonight. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter about the baggage, he loves you. Behold him. Behold his person. Behold his love. Behold his compassion. He lifts the broken. He touches the leper. Long before Lady Diana took off a glove and shook hands with an AIDS victim. 1991, I think it was, if my memory serves me right. And the shock waves went across the world that Lady Diana had taken off her glove and had shaken the hands of an AIDS victim. Long before she ever thought of it, my Jesus was touching the leper. My Jesus was touching the destitute. He was touching the broken and the downtrodden. He was moved with compassion. That's my Jesus. Oh, behold him. Behold his person. Behold his love. Behold his compassion. Behold his death. At Calvary, we're coming up to Easter, that atoning death. It wasn't because of anything that he had done. It was because of what we had done. And Philip Bliss wrote that hymn in 1876, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Look at his person. Look at his love. Look at his compassion. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection. The most powerful, dynamic article of our faith is not the death of Jesus Christ. It's his resurrection. Because if he wasn't raised, there is no evidence that the death was effective and effectual. It's the fact that God raised him from the dead shows that the sacrifice is complete. We serve a risen Savior. And his resurrection authenticated not only who he was, but what he said, and authenticated the salvation that he brings. The resurrection is not just an historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. There are resurrections happening every single day. As God takes somebody from the death of sin and brings new life and raises them from the dead. A resurrection, if ever there was one. Power of Jesus. He saves. He forgives. He cleanses. He imparts new life. And I invite you tonight, no matter who you are, to behold him. Why? Because there's a warning that you face judgment. Beware. And this is God's solution to the problem of sin. The Lord Jesus, and a challenge to behold him. In Acts 13, the people listen. And the Jews walked out. They didn't want to hear anymore. The Gentiles went to them and said, "We want to hear this sermon next week again." That's never happened to me in all my ministry. Never. No one has ever come and said, "Pastor, that was great. Could you preach the same sermon next week?" No one has ever said that. But that's what they said to Paul. Would you come next week and would you preach that same message? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Verse 42. And in verse 43, we find that they believed. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And then the next verse, verse 44, there's revival in the city. Because the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Huh? Why? Because there was a warning. And then there was an offer to behold Jesus. And dear friend, the message has not changed one iota. You need to be aware of the warning. Beware. And you need to get your eyes on Jesus. You need to behold him. The one who died for you. The one who took your place. But Paul's sermon is not over. We are back in the synagogue in Antioch, in Pisidia, now in present-day Turkey. A call to beware. You've heard that, haven't you? A warning. You've no excuse. A challenge to behold. Behold what Jesus can do, what Jesus has done. But then there's a command to believe. Look at verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not only is there a call to beware, a call of judgment, there is a challenge to behold, get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, but then there's a command to believe. Notice the simplicity of it. All that believe are justified. That's what it says. I didn't write it. All that believe what? All that believe about your sin. You need to believe what God says about his judgment. You need to believe what God says about his love. You need to believe what God says about taking your place at Calvary. You need to believe that you need to repent and trust. That's how you make the link to Jesus. You don't make that link by sitting in church. You don't make that link just by reading your Bible. You make that link by saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I deserve to be in hell, but you loved me and Jesus died for me, and I'm staking my hope for eternity on what Jesus has done. And that makes the link. God saves the soul. Huh? You can do nothing but throw yourself on his mercy. But all who throw themselves on his mercy will be saved. Yeah? Faith forces its way to Jesus Christ. Faith forces its way through every obstacle and every hindrance and every excuse, and forces its way to get to Jesus. Believing must take place. But be careful what you believe in. You see, belief is not always right. I was born in 1956. I know that's scary. It's worse for me than it is for you. 1956. We had no television in our house. And so whenever we went to my aunt's or a neighbor's house or something, I was fascinated by the television. Very quickly, I became enamored with a character on the television called Superman. I thought he was fantastic. Why, the publicity really pushed him up there. They said that he was faster than a speeding bullet. I thought, that's good. And not only that, he was stronger than a locomotive. And I thought, that's good. And he was able to leap a tall building in one bound. And I thought, that's the boy for me. Superman. I came home from my aunt's house one day. I got a towel out of my mum's linen cupboard. I wrapped it round my neck. I was Superman. I climbed to the top of our garage roof. I was Superman. And I leapt. And when I hit the ground, I realized I wasn't Superman. And I had a broken wrist to prove it. Broken in three places here. I believed I was Superman, but I wasn't. See what I mean? You have to be careful what you believe in. There's people here tonight and you believe in your good works. And it'll do you as much good as me believing in Superman. There's people who think that they're as good as anybody else and they'll just do their thing and somehow they're going to get in. And it's as foolish as believing in Superman. No, you have to make sure that your belief is in the right place. And the only place that it is valid is in Jesus Christ. Belief in Him is sure and steadfast and absolutely true and dependable. And I'll stake my ministry on it. And if you come to me and say that Jesus Christ failed me and He refused to save me, I will resign from my ministry here in Bali because I have no message. Paul preaching. Acts 13. Just the last wee bit of a sermon. A call to beware. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, I'm warning you. God will punish sin. His wrath will fall. You will be lost in a lost hell for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. A challenge to behold. Oh, don't get your eyes on the preacher. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. He is not a disappointment. Jesus means far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied He could be. And the more I get to know Him, so the more I find Him true. And the more I long that others should be led to know Him, to get your eyes on Him. Perfect, without blemish, without spot, the perfect Lamb of God who died on the cross for you. And then a command to believe. All that believe are justified from all things. Will you believe Him tonight? Will you come and say, Jesus died for me. I'm trusting Him. May God help you to come. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone said to me, Pastor, will you preach? No. Wouldn't it be amazing if the whole town came out to hear the gospel next Sunday? Huh? All the pubs closed, empty. They're queuing to get into Bali Baptist because they want to hear about Jesus, the only Savior of men. May God bless His word.